Good singing, as always. It is a blessing to be on this side of the room as we praise the Lord together. So thankful for the opportunity there. Pastor Dale is away, and so I am pitch hitting this morning. And as we continue our series of the building blocks of discipleship, if you haven't figured it out yet, we're starting with theology proper. Who is God? God is God the Father, God the Son, and we looked at God the Father, we looked at God the Son last month, and this month we're going to look at the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so for this month, we'll begin with kind of a general understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and what he's doing specifically, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But then next week, we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit specifically works within individuals, and that's bringing people to salvation, and then importantly, helping us to grow and to become more like Jesus Christ and what that means. And when Pastor returns, he's going to take 2 weeks and talk about the Holy Spirit and his work and his role within the context of the church, the body of Christ. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about the Holy Spirit. And you may have you may be right in understanding that it's a difficult topic sometimes to fully put our hands on. Who is the Holy Spirit? And just the name Spirit implies that it's hard to grasp and hard to fully understand. There's many misconceptions, but I want to start this morning right out of the gate with what I hope you take home this morning, which is this, that without the Holy Spirit, you cannot make disciples. I want to encourage you with that, not discourage you with that. Without the Holy Spirit, we as a church cannot fulfill the Great Commission to go and to make disciples. And so we're going to look at why that's true through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have to begin with a right view of who the Holy Spirit is. There are many common mistakes with regard to the Holy Spirit. Who is he? It is easy to make the mistake of seeing the Holy Spirit as the lesser of the three in the Trinity. God the Father, super important. He's the Father. He's ordaining all things, and God the Son is the human representation of the Trinity. There, he's wed with human flesh, and we can relate to that, and we are appreciative that he can relate to what it's like to be human. And those are easier to maybe grasp sometimes. But who is the Holy Spirit? Is he just lesser than? Is he? And some make the mistake of seeing the Holy Spirit as really just the power of God. So God the Father is powerful, and when he works, that's what we call the Holy Spirit. But that would remove him as a person altogether. He's not just an expression of God. He is God. One common mistake is that his moving, and we use that word and maybe even sometimes use that word without fully understanding or understanding what we should expect by that is, you know, is the Spirit moving? Is he moving right now? Do you see him moving? And sometimes that's communicated in a way that would help us to, or make us think that moving of the Holy Spirit, that his activity is unpredictable or chaotic or something that brings sudden change or something like that. That's a mistake. Another common mistake is to think that the Holy Spirit is really more of just a New Testament figure. That because of Pentecost, because we certainly have Jesus' promise to send us the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, we sang about that this morning, that we see him as a New Testament figure. And indeed, he is active in the church. And Jesus did send the Holy Spirit to his disciples, and that was an important moment. But the mistake can often be made that we don't see him in the Old Testament. In fact, Augustine, one of the early church fathers, says this, that the new is in the old concealed, and in the new the old is revealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. In other words, it's there. The gospel and the message of Christ and who Christ is and the implications of that are all within the Old Testament if you look for it. It's concealed, though. It's not clear. And in the new, the old is revealed. Jesus came to fulfill the law, right? So he came to reveal that, and even Hebrews 1 talks about how how God is communicated to us, whereas in the past it was different. And so it's important to see the Holy Spirit not as just a New Testament expression of God or a New Testament person of the Trinity, but also as active in the Old Testament. The Bible holds the Spirit out as both God and person. He's not a force. It's not just a moving or a feeling or an impulse. And so it's important as we understand a right view of God that we see him in two very important ways. First of all, that we see him as God. The Holy Spirit is God. I may have switched that around. Sorry about that for the presentation. The Holy Spirit is God. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit as, he uses the Hebrew word, is the Ruach Yahweh, or Ruach Elohim. Ruach, this word Ruach, is when it's translated without the connection to who God is, it's just kind of the idea of wind or breath, right? But again, that's where sometimes our misunderstanding kicks in. Oh, it's this feeling of I feel something, I feel the wind blowing over me, and so I must have the Holy Spirit right now. That's a misunderstanding of how the scriptures use this word. Really, what it's talking about is the energy that is involved with a burst of wind, or that breath that comes out. There is a powerful element to that. And it's not speaking that it's the ethereal thing, but rather that there is a person of the God who is effecting the power of God, who is bringing the power of God to bear upon the world, right? It's one commentator says this, Ruach does not connote the idea of divine immateriality, easy for me to say, like spirit, right? Not matter. It's not talking about, he's not made up of any matter or anything like that. What he's talking about is doubtless, it's implied in the general biblical perspective. This emphasis is rather on his overwhelming energy, right? One might also speak about the violence of God, the activity, the powerful, overpowering nature of who God is. The divine spirit denotes the energy of life in God, as in the striking parallelism of Isaiah 31, verse 3. The Egyptians are man and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and they will all perish together. These Egyptians are not God. They are not powerful. They are merely limited to their earthly limitations. They're human. They're weak. They're flesh, not God. The opposite of that then is power and effectiveness, right? Equality among the Trinity is known. We know the Spirit is God because in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, go, right? Make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to do all things that I have told you. Baptizing them what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we see that formula in a few other places in Scripture too. The Holy Spirit is equally accounted as God, the third person of the Trinity, and that's the second part that we need to see him as, a person. See him as a person, not a feeling, not a movement, not a force or an energy or some sort of ethereal thing, but he is a person of the Trinity. How do we know that he is a person? We don't have time to unpack all of the ways that Scripture points to this, but when you think of personhood, you think of maybe three things, right? Intelligence, for most, that's a joke, and a will, like a purpose, right? People have intentions, right? Things that are not purpose, are not people have, they don't have a will, right? And then emotions. So think about this, John chapter 14, think about the idea of intelligence. Jesus says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Right? Romans 8, 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings and deep words. He is intelligent. He's a person. He has a will. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The Spirit has a will. He's a person. The Spirit has emotions. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if we're going to understand his connection to discipleship, if we're going to understand how to understand his connection to me personally, which we'll do next week, or how he works within the context of the church, if we're going to understand these things, we need to see him as God, not just as an expression of God, but God, and we need to see him as a person, the third person, not just a feeling or a concept. That's important. And so, that was a very quick, systematic theology of the Holy Spirit. But how then does that relate to discipleship? How are we to take the understanding of the Holy Spirit and think through discipleship? Well, what I want to focus on this morning is his activity, the powerful working of the Holy Spirit from creation to Christ. What is the Holy Spirit's role of from creation to Christ? And then, importantly, how does that connect to discipleship? What do I learn from that and his activity in the concept of discipleship? It's important to understand that the Old Testament is a unified story of God's redemptive plan. It's part of a story. It's not just a history of what happened before things got really serious. It is God unpacking his redemptive plan, which he began at the very first moment when Adam and Eve sinned. He said, The serpent's going to be crushed, right? And he set this in motion even from before the foundations of the earth. It's important to understand that. It's important to understand the Spirit's working. And the way that I conceptualize this is thinking through, have you ever seen those artists that paint pictures upside down, right? And so they're painting this thing, and it continues to look abstract for most of the time. Have you seen this? And so they're painting, and the lines are just random seemingly, and they're just kind of going here. And I even saw one painter that's just blotching things on and throwing paint on the canvas, and it's like, what's happening here? And you're thinking, okay, this must be abstract art, which I don't get, and ready to swipe over. But then, if you've seen this, then they'll turn that picture upside down. And instantly you're like, oh, there's a person there, or there's a landscape or something like that. Have you seen that before? What I'm hoping to be able to do this morning is to see, as we unpack and think about the Holy Spirit's activity in the Old Testament, that as you piece those things together, you realize, oh, I see it. I see it. God's plan, the gospel, was there all along. The new is in the old concealed. So let's look at this. First of all, powerfully working in creation. The Holy Spirit was active in creation, in life-giving activity, right? All throughout the Old Testament, we see this Spirit specifically connected with life-giving events. The most notable, of course, is creation itself. Think about the events of creation. In the second verse of our scriptures, the Bible says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering, and that word, ruach, was hovering over the face of the waters, was moving. There was an energy that isn't just a like a force field. There was a purpose to this. He was working powerfully in this created moment. And so we see that's another evidence that the Spirit is God, Spirit is God. And so he's bringing life out of. He's bringing order out of chaos. He's bringing life out of non-life. The Holy Spirit is working there. We see the Lord as he forms man. He breathes into Adam the breath of life. Job 33 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. He recognized where his life came from. It's not just a biological occurrence. God has given to us life. Which is why it's important that we see life beginning at conception, by the way. And so the Spirit of God is involved in these things. He is a life bringer. The Spirit is credited in giving life to all creatures in Psalm 104. Verse 30 says, when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Speaking of nature and the animal kingdom and all these things. There's another passage that talks about life. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. If you have your Bible, and you can flip with me if you'd like, or scroll, or just listen. But Ezekiel 37, the first 14 verses describe the valley of the dry bones. Are you familiar with that passage of Scripture? Ezekiel is taken by God. In verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answers well here. He says, Oh, Lord God, you know. He wasn't about to answer that one. Smart guy, right? Lord, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath, ruach, to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, Ezekiel says, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, the rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. See, Israel was in captivity. Therefore, verse 12, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. When I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, listen to this verse, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. The Holy Spirit is the power of God to bring life. We see that throughout Scripture here as prophesying where the nation of Israel is now brought back to right fellowship with God, even though they saw themselves as a valley of dry bones. And speaking of the nation of Israel, we also see the Spirit working throughout the Old Testament as God brings about his redemptive plan. And so the Spirit is associated with life-giving things, but he's also powerfully working in God's redemptive plan. He's doing a number of things. Think about this. We don't have time to go through this in a slow way, but can you picture the story of the nation of Israel? Where do things get started? We have Abraham, right? And then Abraham has offspring, and eventually those offspring are taken down to Egypt because of a famine, and they prosper there, but then they end up in slavery, right? And then we see in Isaiah 63 this. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like a horse to the desert. In the desert, they did not stumble. Like livestock that go down in the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people. The Spirit of God was involved in the powerful events of the Exodus, of bringing them, of saving them from captivity. The Spirit of God is what was active and working there. We see the Holy Spirit working there. We also see, once they're brought out of Egypt, what happens? God brings them to the mountain and says, we're going to have fellowship together. We're going to make a covenant. And that covenant is going to be representative in my law. And you're going to live within the context of my law, and you're going to build a tabernacle that's going to be a certain way to be able to experience fellowship with me. And what does he say? He equips them to do what he's telling them to do. Exodus chapter 31. The Lord says to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs and to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones and setting and carving wood, to work every craft. The Spirit of God enabled the people of God, certain people specifically, to do the will of God. God says, build me a tabernacle. And immediately they're thinking, we don't know what that is. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know what colors to paint it. We don't know what materials to use. God says, I know. I'm going to tell you what to do. And I'm going to put my Spirit in certain people and equip them for the work that is before you. Right? So he gives to them the ability to do that. And not just that, he gives them, he dwells among them. Nehemiah 9, verse 20 says, you gave your good Spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. He's providing for them all along the way, guiding and equipping them. Think about the different people that he used, Moses and Joshua, right? He says to Moses in Numbers 27, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the Spirit of wisdom, right? Think about after Joshua, and we just studied through Joshua, some of us studied through Joshua and all of the powerful workings that was done there, even just causing the sun to stand still, right? And then after Joshua, what happens? We come to the book of Judges, and the nation of Israel kind of gets it wrong. And then comes back and they're judged by and they're helped by one of these judges, and then they get it wrong again. They get these seven cycles of getting it wrong. And we see in that book over and over, like Judges chapter 3, speaking of Othniel, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel, right? The Spirit of the Lord was on Gideon in chapter 6. In chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. And chapter 15, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. That's the one we know the most. Right? All these judges, all these people that God used to correct and to convict of sin and to bring his people back to a right fellowship with him. The Spirit of God was active. Even in the monarchy after that, when they said, no, we want a king to rule over us, the Spirit of God was on Saul. And that went poorly. And so Samuel, in 1 Samuel 16, is anointing David. In verse 13, it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So the Spirit of God is on David. David knows this. And even when he messes up, he pleads in Psalm 51, don't take your Spirit from me. He knows he needs that. He knows he needs the influence of God's Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is active in bringing about God's redemptive plan. Why are we saying this in context of the nation of Israel? Because as we see the nation of Israel go throughout the Old Testament, we point to a need for a Savior. Those sacrifices never quite do it, do they? They never are quite able to have right fellowship with God. And so we see then the Spirit through the prophets pointing to a Redeemer, right? Working in God's people to bring about the plan, to bring about God's redemptive plan, but then ultimately pointing to the one who would be that solution, right? As he's convicting and he's correcting, he's pointing, even from the beginning in the garden, right? He's pointing to Jesus and he's powerfully pointing to that. Isaiah 11 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord, and he shall judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And they shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. This is a prophetic passage talking about Christ. But did you see how many times the Holy Spirit's connected to this? Not only is the Holy Spirit spoken of in connection to Christ, but he's also the one that is influencing the written prophecies that we have today, right? We believe that. That the Spirit breathed out these scriptures so that we would know them today, so that we would be able to appreciate that. So, that was fast. From creation to Christ, the Holy Spirit, as you think through the Old Testament, is incredibly active. He is the power of God. He is the Ruach Yahweh. Not just this feeling that comes on people from time to time, not just this ambient wind that blows carelessly or chaotically. No, he is the very purposeful power of God to bring about God's ordained redemptive plan, to bring everything to the point where Christ is now the center stage person. You see that happening in the Old Testament? Like the picture getting turned upside down as we pan back and we look at what God's doing, specifically as we look at what the Holy Spirit is doing in the Old Testament, how he is the agent of those things, we see what he's doing. We see now that Genesis 3 says when the serpent, his head is crushed, the offspring of Eve, that's Jesus. And the biting of that heel is the crucifixion, but ultimately victory will be had over that serpent on the cross when Christ raises again from the dead and declares victory that we just sang about, declares victory over the grave. That's the whole point. It's like someone took a football in Genesis 3 and lobbed it forward into time and it landed at the foot of the cross. Do you see? And the power of that is the Holy Spirit working in all of these things. So how do we take that big concept? It's a lot of theology there, and hopefully you're still with me. But how do we take that then and use that as instructive understanding our job for discipleship? What principles can we draw from that truth that the Holy Spirit is active throughout time for discipleship? Let's look at those real quickly. Principles for Holy Spirit-empowered discipleship. First of all, think about this. Biblical discipleship involves relying on the Spirit to produce life. Listen to these texts. We talked about Ezekiel 37, right? I will put my Spirit within you, he says. Joel chapter 2, it shall come to pass that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Acts chapter 2 is where we see that happen. All the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What happened next? Now, when they heard this, verse 37 of Acts 2, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what do we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a life giver, is a life creator. He is the power of God to bring life. And so if we're going to do discipleship, we have to rely on the Spirit to bring that life. I have a 2-year-old niece, and she is talking faster than we can understand. You understand, right? There's so much to be said. And she will come to us and to me maybe and proclaim something and sometimes look at me, right? Like just she gets your attention. She's like, look right here. This is important. I've got to tell you about this thing. But I don't understand it, right? And what is burning in her heart to say, I don't know if she's frustrated, but I imagine as we understand the gospel, have you ever experienced this where you have experienced forgiveness for your sin. You are eternally forgiven. You are free from the dread of spending eternity away from God. And it's exciting. Amen? That's a wonderful thing. And then you go and you say, listen, friend, I have this amazing truth to share to you. And that friend responds with saying, I'm not sure I buy in it. Or I don't think I understand that. Oh, it's a bit deflating, isn't it? Right? Like poor Livy, who's trying to communicate something incredibly important about whatever's going on. It's just, I don't get it. Or not right now. we have to rely on the Spirit to bring that. It can be tempting in those moments to push through, right? To force that moment. Okay, all right, well, let me tell you again, over and over and over until they're mad about it. It's tempting because it's true and it's important, but we have to rely on the Spirit to bring life. The Spirit is the one who opened our eyes to the truth of Scripture, and it's the Spirit that has to do that in others as well. And so whether that's personally, what if I'm to believe the gospel, or if that's where I'm praying for someone else to believe the gospel and begin this journey of discipleship, we have to ask and beg and rely on the Holy Spirit to bring that life. The Holy Spirit has always been the person of the Trinity who has created life. And this means that we need the Spirit to be or to see others saved. Just like the Spirit saved the nation of Israel out of Egypt, the Spirit of God is the power of God to bring us from death unto life. And that can be hard. So think about this. Believe that the Spirit can open the eyes of your friend and your loved one. If you're discouraged that your loved one or your friend has not yet seen the truth of the gospel, be encouraged that it isn't your power that brings that to pass. That's encouraging because I know that I don't have that power. I can sense it, right? As much convincing as I can try and do. And then be patient. Remember this, our job is not to convict or to convince, it's to compel. Don't force it. Speak the truth in love. Remember the story in Luke chapter 14 where the master is sending out his servants to invite people to the banquet? And they keep coming back. Everyone's saying no to this, master. And what does he say? Verse 23, the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and to the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. That's our job. Our job isn't to create the life. It's simply to compel people. Believe this. And so as we think about discipleship, we have to think about the Spirit as the active agent of God that brings life. That also means that we need the Spirit in order to see or experience growth. So not just sanctification, or not just regeneration, but we need to see the experience to see sanctification, right? In Romans 8, verse 12, it says this, brothers, if we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the Spirit... if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so this life-bringing aspect of the Spirit starts at salvation and also continues throughout our sanctification. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We have to live by the Spirit. Biblical discipleship involves relying on the Spirit to produce life. Biblical discipleship also involves relying on the Spirit to empower us to bring about God's plan. Remember the empowering nature of the Spirit in the Old Testament as he gave gifts to certain people in order to bring about what God had asked them to do? Well, just like that, as he equipped the people of God to know God and to have fellowship with him in the Old Testament, he's doing that now. And the main difference really is that he does that from within the believer. We're going to talk about what that means to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit next week. He continues to reveal the truth of God to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 says this, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, Paul writes, I do not cease to give thanks to you, thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit. That's a capital S in my Bible. The Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us to believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, raised him from the dead. The Spirit of God is what Paul is praying for these people whom he's discipling. I'm praying that the Spirit of God helps you to know God. We're talking about how to study the Bible in my Bible study class. And the one thing that's super encouraging is that we remind ourselves weekly that God wants us to know him more than I want to know him. That's an encouraging thing. And that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. If you've trusted Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And that means that you can look at the Bible, you can read the Bible, and you can understand it, and you can know God. You can do that. You don't have to be a theologian with a very important-looking jacket, right? You can be a regular person and know God through His Word because of the power of the Holy Spirit. He's equipping you. He's also equipping you to do what God wants you to do. Where do we access this? I just said it. It's the Word of God. Friend, if you're not reading the Word of God, for not just to check it off, or not just to flex on how much you've read this year or whatever, anything like that, but to understand it and to be changed by it. Are you reading the Word of God to that end? If you are, then the Holy Spirit of God is working powerfully in your life, in your own personal discipleship. And if I want to disciple someone else, I need to say, friend, let's look at the Word of God together. That's how it's going to happen. If I say to him, friend, I've got some ideas and personal opinions. Would you like to know those? Probably doesn't, and it's not going to help him as much as the Word of God will, because the Spirit is there working in that. Discipleship is ultimately pointing to Jesus, isn't it? And so just like the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament points to the future Christ, biblical discipleship is ultimately pointing others, or even myself, to Jesus. John chapter 16, we're going to study this next week. I'm going to give you a sneak peek. John 16 says, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, Jesus says, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will, one, guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is God, and we can worship him as appropriate. He's God. But the Holy Spirit's role in our lives in this time right now is to point to Jesus. Because in Jesus, we have a human example of what it looks like to be the image of God, which is what we're being created to do. And so through his word, we can allow the Holy Spirit to point us to Jesus. And if I want to do discipleship well, then I want to point others to Jesus. Not to my opinions, not to some church program that seems to be working really well, but to Jesus. And let me just step into a little bit of a side tale for a minute. Whatever program we have here, if it's not ultimately pointing people to Jesus, it's possible we're just spinning our wheels. Why are we doing it if we're not pointing to Jesus? I'm so thankful. I know that this coming week in VBS, there's going to be a regular daily pointing of these little ones to the Savior. And that's what the Spirit does throughout the Old Testament. That's what the Spirit should be doing within your heart as we think about the truths of our songs or this text this morning. And ultimately, that's what we should be doing as we mirror that in our world today. Point people to Jesus. And so we've established the Spirit's role is to glorify the Father and the Son. What then, as people indwelled by the Holy Spirit, are we to do? Think about this. Allow the Spirit to point you to Jesus. You cannot disciple others if you are not discipled yourself. May that be by another person or simply in your personal Bible study. If you are not actively being pointed to Jesus, you will find it impossible, incredibly difficult at least, to point others to Jesus effectively. And then, as we think about that, how do we point people to Jesus? Well, we certainly talk about it. We certainly read scriptures. But one obvious way is we point them by how we live. We want to live like Jesus. Pastor talked last week about how the God wants to mold us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, right? And so as we become that image, as we become the standard bearers for God, then others see that and say, something's off, something's different. What's going on here? And then we have the opportunity, Lord willing, to point them to Christ. The Holy Spirit, it's a big topic. There's a lot going on. And I trust that you were still with me even now. But let's just think about this carefully as we begin with a summary, and then next week we think more specifically of what the Spirit's doing in my own personal life. Think of it this way. The Holy Spirit is a life giver. He has been giving life. He has been guiding and equipping God's people, and he has been pointing to Jesus since the beginning of time. That's what he's been doing. He is the power of God to bring that about. We can expect that to continue. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, points us to Jesus. Through the Word of God, equips us for ministry, equips us to do the right thing, to say no to sin. He gives us that, and he changes us. He brings spiritual life to us, and he opens our eyes to the truth of Scripture, and then he changes our life. You didn't know me, many of you, some of you knew me. Where's my mom? Some of you knew me before I was saved. Very few of you did, and you would be shocked, I think. Maybe a little concerned. But to the glory of God, that's not true anymore. Is that because I really just worked really hard at it? No. I can tell you I've failed more than I've won on this, but for the victory that I found in Christ. And that's true of you too, if you've trusted Jesus. And if you haven't trusted Jesus, that can be true for you. We're going to, in a few minutes, celebrate and remember Christ's death on the cross that is received by faith. And you, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, can experience the working of the Holy Spirit as he brings life, equips us for ministry, and helps us to point others to Jesus Christ. Let that be our prayer personally. Let that be our prayer corporately as a church, that we would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring life into this community, point others to Jesus, and equip each other and encourage each other in the work that God has given us to do. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God, and you have been working all this time to bring about your perfect plan, and we are here because of that. And so we want to be careful not to take that for granted. Lord, thank you for your gift of Jesus Christ, for his death, burial, and resurrection. And thank you, Lord, for the Spirit who has been powerfully working all this time. Lord, give to us now eyes to see that. And as we continue to worship you through communion and through one more song, I pray that you would open our hearts to truth. Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know you, that has not yet believed the gospel, that they would turn from their sin this morning, repent, and put their faith in Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.